could be Iscariot behind the
James. Or son of James, the other poor guy.
Oh, yeah.
Good morning.
Now, he had a brother named Judas also, didn't he?
Judas was a very popular name because of the Maccabean revolt, and Judas Maccabeus was a hero.
Oh, okay.
Was a hero. There was like four sons. Father was Matthew, Matthias.
I didn't know why that name was so popular, but I knew there were quite a few Judases in.
It'd be like George Washington, something like that for us. Yeah, because he was a general, too. Oh, good morning. Little flock, good morning. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its teachings. Give us insight into your word. Make us teachable of the word of God. Work in our minds, hearts, and lives, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start a new course on salvation applied to us, especially in the interrelation of four teachings. I'm just going to mention them and then explain them a little bit. Preservation, sometimes called eternal security. Perseverance, how Christians not only believe once and for all, but that we have to keep believing. Assurance, confidence of final salvation. And apostasy, defecting from the faith. Preservation, perseverance, assurance, apostasy. Tell me which one of those you'd like to hear about first. This is intro day. From now on, one passage after another, probably in order. Ah, which reminds me, I want to talk about some methods of thinking, reasoning, studying. Induction and deduction are two ways that we approach sets of data, whether it be science or the older theologians, Charles Hodge, talked about the science of theology, and the Bible verses were the data, and so it was very scientific. Anyway, what is inductive Bible study? That's probably how you know it. What does that consist of? Inductive Bible study. As a method of Bible study, it does involve, all methods of Bible study involve reading, of course, and seek understanding. Inductive Bible study. It means studying a book of the Bible, usually intensively, to try to understand its message, all right? You start with the data, with the stuff that you're studying, right? And it does a lot of good in terms of logic, which is a branch of philosophy. Induction never brings about certainty because of the nature of the beast. When are you ever done inducing or inducting? Deductive reasoning starts with a premise. So, if one were to teach theology deductively, the confession says God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So over here we say infinite, eternal, unchangeable, right? Three adjectives. And then in his being, wisdom, power. So let's take wisdom. He is infinite in his wisdom. He is eternal in his wisdom. He's unchangeable in his wisdom. So those three times those, whatever it is, nine. And what you do is you start with the principle, and then you go to the Bible to prove it. All right? That method does give certainty if the premise is accurate. Okay, you say, but wait a minute. Where'd you get the premise from? Where did the Puritans get that God is infinite, eternal? Presumably from inductive Bible study. So that maybe that helps us think about the fact that maybe all reasoning, but all theological reasoning is a combination of induction and deduction. So, I believe I heard R.C. Sproul talk about Jesus' view of Scripture should be our view of Scripture. Do I agree? Yes. And it's a very good argument. And it is perhaps mainly inductive, because you go and study what Jesus said about the Old Testament, right? And maybe even his predictions as to what the Spirit would do, John 14:15-16, for the disciples, teaching them, leading them into truth, bringing to their remembrance what Jesus taught them and so forth, showing them things to come. And that is, I like the method, but it is certainly deductive, inductive, because you're making assumptions about Jesus and about the Bible in the first place. You're assuming the Bible is trustworthy, which it is. Okay, I'm not questioning anything. But so that is a combination of deductive and inductive reasoning, with an emphasis on the inductive, once the deductive principles of a reliable Bible, a high view of Jesus, that too, both of those are demonstrable from the Bible. You say, this sounds like a circle. It is. But as the famous Christian philosopher, theologian Cornelius Van Til said, all human reasoning is circular. It's unavoidable. I want the blank slate of the philosophers. The child is born with a blank slate. And if we had a blank slate in our mind, where our minds are, that would be the best. Oh, really? Okay, let's start here. God, what's that mean? If you have a blank slate, you don't know what that means. Bible, what's that? So, no, that's ridiculous. So we have lots and lots of ideas. So my understanding of the second commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, number one. Number two, don't make any images of God. I think most profoundly that is saying, don't get your ideas about me, Yahweh is speaking, from your own minds or any place else other than from my mouth. So our lifelong quest is to be taught from the Bible concerning who God is, what he is like, and so forth. Anyway, all that is to say, I've taught a course on these four doctrines over and over the years. And the emphasis, okay, now we go to this passage and see what it teaches about any of these four doctrines, or maybe more than one at once. That's induction. That's inductive study. As a matter of fact, inductive theological study. I'm starting with the deductive today, just to help pull things together before we start. Oh, wait a minute. Aren't you assuming your conclusions? Yes. And we have a confession of faith in this church, so we are assuming our conclusions. Where did that come from? Those Puritans were godly men. They were studied men. And for the most part, they were pastors. So there are chapters in there. Ooh. They are so pastorally remarkable to me. Sometimes God gives us over to our sins, as Christians are talking about. Sometimes God gives us over to our sins for a time to teach us the wickedness of our hearts, our need of him. You had the very words, Van? No. It's a confession. Maybe it's under sanctification. How honest, candid, and pastoral are those words? Okay, take your pick. Eternal security, perseverance, assurance, apostasy. What do you want to hear a little bit about first? I'll give you some parameters. Assurance. Assurance means... Will you tell me what it means? Assurance of salvation. It means confidence. Confidence specifically of? being saved. We have to add something else to it, because I have read in the Arminian tradition a lot. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ who are Arminians. I have learned a lot from... We need to always respect the attitudes and concerns of fellow Christians, okay? Their concern that our teaching would breed license is a valid concern. You with me? Anyway, I learned a lot from their interpretation of the Bible at points. It's really helped me. I admire their concerns. I take them into account. I have learned less from their actual theological teachings. I disagree in large measure. In any case, I have read Wesleyan literature that says assurance. Of course we teach assurance. We teach assurance of present salvation. What do they mean? If you know Jesus and you're walking with him, you can be assured of salvation now. What they would deny is, and Arminius was deceitful. I do not say that lightly. He was a godly pastor. Holland wasn't in writing yet, but they were a bunch of Calvinists, and he was not. But in his writings, there's 3 volumes of Arminius. I bought them. Somebody borrowed one of my volumes, and I never got it back. Not that it's my devotional literature, but I spent clean lucre for those. But anyway, in there he says, I'm thinking of a biography of Jacob Arminius by Bangs, Carl Bangs, very much in sympathy with Arminius' theology. But he's honest. And he says, Arminius says, a believer cannot lose his salvation. Footnote. According to Arminius, a believer is someone who continues to believe. If you stop believing, you can. That's not honest. I'm sorry. Theologians, pastors, Christians, anybody, Christians, ought to be honest and forthright. Does that mean you have to put the whole... No, you don't have to say everything every time. But that is a... What do they call it? Weasel words. Anyway. Assurance of salvation. How does God assure us? Through perseverance. Is part of the truth. God assures his people as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. And that is sweet. And that is God's, in part, it comes back and God says, you're my daughter, I love you, keep walking with me. And is it self-salvation? Oh, no. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Maybe that means believers. But it's assuming fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So even as we persevere, we're not saving or keeping ourselves saved. But, because of things we'll talk about later, because God keeps us saved, when we do persevere, and the Bible has many ways of talking about it, one of which is walking in the light, it does bolster our assurance. Now, if we sin and immediately confess it, does that shake our assurance? Probably not. If we continue in known sin and don't confess it, can that shake our assurance? It's a good thing if it does. Explain that to me. Amen. Amen. You know, here's the parents that say, I just don't care. I hope he goes and kills it. It's terrible. No, it's. But I understand. I don't mean that so personally. I remember one time with one son who's not around here, and a person said, "You better get a good lawyer," and we did. And he was trying to rescue a damsel anyway. And he wasn't in jail long. In any case, God's a good father. He's a good father, and he disciplines his sons and daughters. So, is it possible to have too sensitive a conscience? Yeah, it is. We need Van's series on adiaphora, neutral things. Give me synonyms. Adiaphora, neutral. Yeah, they're unimportant. Because they're not meaningless. They're debatable in the first place. So one Christian says, I'm going to glorify God by never eating meat again. Are they free to do that? Yeah. Are they free to make, should they make a rule like that for other? No. That's adiaphora. And likewise, some people in this church do not take the wine in the Lord's Supper. And that's a good idea for them. Are they free to take it? Sure. Would they be doing a foolish thing if they did? Sometimes, yeah. Yeah. One time, only one time, Van got mixed up. The outer ring is his grape juice. I don't mean to pick on you, but I know you're a good sport. Yikes. And maybe it doesn't affect somebody. But I know some people it would affect. And I am somewhat displeased at a wonderful theologian, I won't name his name, book on the Lord's Supper, P&R Publishing. You should use wine no matter what. What the? It's like in the paper, a Catholic priest was answering people's questions. I have, what do you call it, a wheat allergy, a wheat? What is it? Yes, yeah. Gluten, exactly, sorry. It's my ears. I have a gluten allergy and I can't take the host. What should I do? Answer, take the host. What is his problem? Jeez. Or the God command, Jesus had wine? Yeah, the wine Jesus had was diluted, the rabbi said, so people didn't get stewed at the Passover. You know, they took four cups. I don't know what size, but I guess it was a common cup prop. Anyway, oh my word. So, assurance. And some people, and liberal Protestants and many Catholics are offended. Who do you think you are? Because you just said, by God's grace, I know Jesus. And as my wife would say, I know whose I am. What does she say? I know who I am, I know whose I am, and I know where I'm going. Some people would be really offended at that, as if she's claiming to be, you know, Miss Wonderful or something like that, or Miss Holier Than Thou. But as sufficient as Jesus' work is, we can have assurance of salvation. 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, which is equivalent to believing in him, his person, that you might know that you have eternal life. And John is writing to garden variety Christians like us, regular people. Obviously they sinned, because right off the bat he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, so he's not teaching perfectionism. Yes, sir? Oh, there's lots of those, but you asked two questions. Blessed hope is Titus 2. I would say there's an overlap between the hope of Jesus' return, not to be confused with worldly hope, which I hope so. No, it's a real confidence. It's hope in that it's related to the future, Romans 8. Who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we don't yet see. It brings us joy, and that, I would say, I don't know how to diagram this, but there's an overlap between assurance and hope, I would say. Van, I'm not going to keep saying, do you agree? If you disagree, please speak up.
Yeah.
You won't hurt my feelings.
Yeah, no, I agree. Yeah.
No, I'm just saying. Isn't it heartwarming?
Yeah.
As a pastor?
Oh, sure.
Have you read that to people? Oh my gosh. God sometimes gives us up to our sins as Christians, that he might break us. I don't have the language. Show us our need of him. Show us the wickedness inside. Stuff like that. You have it right there? Want to read it? Oh, when I first read that, I think I cried. How honest. Maybe I'm thinking of something in addition to that. But notice, for a time, losing graces and comforts.
And that is the chapter on the perseverance.
Maybe I'm thinking of something under sanctification. Gives us up to our sins. Anyway, the Puritans were godly and scholarly. Assurance. I appreciate Randy for speaking. I would like more class participation. I've never ridiculed a student in my life. If you were just a bosom buddy, I might make, like Van and I make fun of, but no, I would never do that. Maybe Jimbo. No, I'm just teasing. Perseverance, or I call it change life, is one of the ways God assures us. It is not the main way he assures us. And there's another way he assures us within. How does God assure us in our hearts? By the work of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit is actually the main way. I'll talk about it as a one way of teaching the main way God assures it, which we haven't gotten to yet. But the Holy Spirit's ministry within, how good of God. He assures us outwardly in his word. He assures us inwardly by his Spirit. And he assures us as we walk with him. Perseverance. Yes, sir. Tell me what you want to find.
Our future glory. So the answer to the question is, what are one of the ways that God gives us assurance?
Yes.
And the hope that he gives us.
It's true.
And that's through, you know, his word.
I'd call that a subset of. Yes. And that's the main way God assures us, is through his word.
In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks about the future glory of the
suffering. Amen. Jimbo, you're right. The main way God assures us, the main way, is by his word. By his word, by the gospel, by the promises. I use them synonymously in this context. You could feel so sick or whatever inside, you can't feel the Holy Spirit. Your life could be messed up. Your brain could be messed up, so you can't evaluate your life. The word doesn't change. You say, but you can't entirely avoid the subjective, because I have to read the word. That's true. And I have to believe the word. That's true. And sometimes I've heard of believers whose minds were so frazzled that it was hard for them. But they held, here's what I say, you hold on, in those times of duress, you hold on to the word by your fingernails, because it alone is outside of us. Now, thank God. He not only assures us of salvation outside of us, he also assures us inside of us. And as we live for him, how good he is. If anybody's a John Frame disciple, and I didn't match this up until I did it on my own, studying many years at some of these things. Those are Frame's three perspectives. The external written, you have these terms down? Normative. The normative perspective is the truth, the word of God. That is the most important. You could not feel saved at all. You get whacked on the head with a hammer. I don't know what you feel or think. As a matter of fact, you could be so out of it, and Pastor Van comes to see you in a hospital. I know he's a believer in Christ. Even whether he can't even, because of his profession, his life, doesn't deny his profession. Anyway, assurance. Yes, sir.
5:5 on Providence. Most wise, righteous, gracious God does oftentimes lead for a season.
Little slower. It's beautiful.
Does oftentimes lead for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and passive dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasion of sin.
That's a pastor wrote that. An educated pastor. But that is somebody who is involved in what we used to call the cure of souls. That is somebody who ministers the word of God to people. And a lot of times, sometimes they're hurting people. And that's those are people who have experienced that themselves. A lot of our hymn writers, that's what I learn when I read about them. Margaret Clarkson might be my favorite hymn writer, theologian. I love her. I love the theology of her hymns. And then I read about her life. Oh, one disappointment after another. Just terrible. But she kept on. That's perseverance. She kept on keeping on. So assurance is confidence of final salvation. Could a brand spanking new Christian who believed yesterday in Jesus, could she have assurance of salvation? Answer? Yes. Yes, she believes the gospel. As a matter of fact, things might be too simple for her in her mind, but she could be filled with joy that we don't have. She hasn't fought to start the war yet. Could she be mature as a brand new Christian? No. No. Maturity is a function of trouble, problems, struggle, and God's grace overcoming. So, any questions on assurance? 1 John 5, maybe it's 12. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is one of John's favorite ways of talking about salvation. He talks about it many ways, and that's one way. So my understanding is the so-called tests of eternal life in 1 John, could they be used as tests? Yes, I say it like that, because even as a professor, I was somewhat pastoral. Are they in the context of the letter and the attack by the false teachers? Are they mainly tests to exclude people? Well, they're tests to exclude the false teachers if they would care. But no. They are evidences of eternal life to confirm the salvation of those who have been, John's language, born of God. Those who are born of God believe the right things about Jesus. That's the first reason God assures us, his word. Those who are born of God love one another. That's part of perseverance or living for God. Those who are born of God don't practice sin the way they did before, and they practice righteousness. That's perseverance, God's changed life. There's like three passages. And we know that we have eternal life because of his spirit that is with us. Maybe once in chapter 3, maybe once in chapter 4, chapter 5, the spirit is the witness. And the spirit bears witness with the water and the blood. References to Jesus' baptism and cross. The spirit also bears witness. And we know the spirit is true. So there's an internal witness of the spirit. Three ways God assures us. Mainly by his word. Secondly, as Randy reminded us, by working in our lives, including confessing us, convicting us of sin, that we might confess and resume sweet fellowship with him. Thirdly, mysteriously, John Murray says, as with all the works of the Spirit, the internal witness of the Spirit is sovereign and mysterious. You're right. And our sister's experience of that may not be the same as mine or yours. Are you saying it's somewhat subjective? Yes. But that doesn't mean it's not real. But the Holy Spirit gives us what we need. Romans 8, the great proof text of that whole idea. Romans 8, right around 15. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, we would say spirits, that we are the children of God. Mysteriously, inwardly, sovereignly, the Spirit says, on behalf of the Father, I love you. You are mine. Am I saying audible voices? No, although it's not impossible. But no. Should somebody appeal to that who has not believed the gospel? No. That's called phony baloney. That's called making up your own religion. But the same Holy Spirit who gave the scriptures and the gospel, who attends the gospel and quickens sinners and ministers to Christians, the same Spirit mysteriously within God's people. How good of God. He could have just told us outside. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His unique Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but would have eternal life. That's a promise from God. I believe it. I know that I'm saved. But He does more than that. He ministers to us within our hearts. Romans 5. I'm slow to be convinced of things. I know the verse, but thank you. No, you often help me. I'm slow. So those are the three ways of assurance, right? Word, Spirit, change life. One time, two students, good guys, of a charismatic background. One of them became Presbyterian and just went to be with the Lord. What a sweet brother, Randy. The other guy, I think, might still be charismatic. Loves the Lord. Bible's way over his charismatic stuff. They said, we've been reading, and they were so excited about the ideas. We've been reading. We found one passage that combines all three of those. Romans 5, 1 to 11. And this is just the way I'm wired. I'm sorry. I said, I didn't see it immediately. I said, I will take that under advisement. I need to think about that. That is just the way. As a brand new Christian, I read one guy and he said X. I read another guy, he said negative X. I said, what's going on here? And I knew I had to think for myself. So, but about a week later, I said, thank you, brothers. That's really good. And since then, I've written on it in a number of books. And I got a great, if Ann's ever gets a disease Sunday morning, I got a good sermon, right? I could probably just open up the Bible without applications without illustrations as usual. But my goodness, it's loaded with word. If while we were enemies of God, He reconciled us through the blood of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's the word promising us final salvation. Romans 5, 5. And this hope does not disappoint us, because the Spirit, God has poured out His Spirit into our lives. Is there more to that?
God's love has been poured.
Thank you. There it is. God's love for us. Yes, we love out, but it's God, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. That's the internal witness. And up above, it's kind of strange, but we rejoice in difficult times because God uses them to bring about hope. It's a very curious passage, but it seems to work like, I better open up the Bible. That would be a good idea. Romans 5. By the way, the first few verses are the word again. God assures us most importantly by His word, by the gospel, by the truth. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not primarily peace of mind. No, it is objective peace with a holy God because of the work of Christ. From that, peace of mind is based on that, flows from that. Through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God because of what he has done in Christ and what he's told us about it in his word, main reason. Sometime when you're dashed, hold on to the word with whatever you have left. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. This is as weird as James 1. We rejoice at, what kind of religion is this? Is this masochism? No, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces perseverance. Of course, it's talking about suffering doing good, not evil. Peter has something to say about that, how it's unworthy of a Christian. I kind of get it. If you're struggling and you hang in there, you get more steady, right? You're more faithful. Suffering produces perseverance. And endurance, you could translate that word perseverance, by the way. And endurance produces character. When God brings tribulations into our lives, could even be physical sufferings, but other kinds too. And we don't curse God and rebel or what, and we draw near to God who promises to draw near to us, we gain some steadfastness. And if a person does that long enough, God actually changes their character. And he or she becomes a steady person. Oh, you can rely on him to get that job done. And here's the amazing thing. And character produces what? Hope. Up above, it's the word that produces hope. That's the main way. And yes, that's why we have the blessed hope. And that does overlap with faith, which is one of the ways. Faith in the word, promise, gospel, is the basis of assurance. Character produces hope. Explain that to me. Troubles, you persevere in them, God changes your character. How does that produce hope? In the future, in unseen things. Paul doesn't say, but it seems to be something like this. Seeing God at work in the present, supernaturally in our lives, breeds hope for unseen things and for the future. I hear head shaking. Just teasing. Character produces hope. Show me somebody who loves the Lord, who has hung in there. I think of somebody right here, ministering to her daughter. Some hard times, some struggles. Has God used it in your life? I'll bet he has. Seeing God at work in what we can see encourages hope for what we can't see. Now again, that's not the main basis of my hope. Our hope, it's the Bible, it's the Word. Other comments on assurance. Can a Christian damage his or her assurance? Sure. Walking away. Giving oneself over to sin. Refusing to confess. I've heard many pastors in 1 Corinthians 11 say, unsaved people should not partake of the Lord's Supper. And that is certainly true. But I don't know if that's what that passage is talking about. It's talking about Christians at the Lord's Supper abusing each other. There were great sociological differences in the church in Corinth. As a matter of fact, the early church met in homes of wealthy people. A couple with a little humble dwelling, they couldn't have a church in their home. Some people had big, nice big houses and were told by they could fit maybe 40 people there. You say churches tended to be small? Yeah. And they were coming and eating before the poorer Christians. And they had sumptuous fare, and the other people barely had anything. Paul is so mad And God was mad in his working. He says, some of you are weak, some of you are ill, and some of you sleep. ESV says die. Van, any comments on this passage? Is there something else going on but beside those interpersonal? Well, you ain't kidding. I once knew a little church, a good church, with elders. It was good government that way, biblical government. And one was just a leading elder, if you could call him that. He got dementia and became a real problem, a thorn in the church. They still loved him, they endured him, but they didn't know what to do. He dropped dead at the Lord's Supper one Sunday. They said, oh, we didn't think he was sick. No, they did. They knew he was saved. And they wept, but in a way, in a way the Lord was cleaning house, sort of. Oh, man, it was really troublesome because he was such a patriarch. Anyway, should that make you not go take the Lord's Supper? No, it shouldn't make you not take the Lord. Earlier in the service, we confess our sins. Thank the Lord for the order of our service. Is it the main thing we do? No. Is it one important thing we do? Yes. And so if when you're taking the Lord's Supper, all of a sudden a sin smites you, confess it. But is the main thing at the Lord's Supper you agonizing over your sins, going inside and seeing all? No. No, the main thing is Jesus, who loved me and I love him back. By the way, that inside stuff is, tell me about introspection, Pastor. Sometimes good?
Sometimes,
but you can become more. How do you distinguish? A sweet guy was in seminary with me. I just, his end just makes me so sad because and he went to, I don't know how he got into the doctoral program because I don't think he belonged there, but there he was. Anyway, he would come and see me. He loved me and my wife, and he was a good brother. But it was like this. Well, here's my list of 12 sins I'm working on this month. I thought, ooh, probably most of us may need to be more aware of our sins, right? But not Morris. And then gradually over the years, he fought his way through that program, and that's the right word, because he made trouble. But I think he finally finished with a dissertation on Kierkegaard. But then he started to lose his mind, and I get letters from him. I had no idea how to answer him. They were bizarre. And then he died. He loved the Lord, but whew. Well, on that happy note, so, assurance, and we need to go to the BIBLE. This has not been very inductive at all. God assures us three main ways, it seems to me. And the Westminster Confession says the same, not those exact words, but you find those three ways there. Most importantly, God assures us how? Through his word, the promises of Scripture, simply the gospel. The gospel is the beginning, but then we don't throw it away. The most important thing about your Christian life is Jesus loved you, gave himself for you, and you believe that. That's like rock solid foundation. You stand on that. God in his grace works in our lives to encourage us, sometimes to correct us. But he does encourage us by working in our lives. Call it perseverance, call it growth in grace, call it what you will. The Bible calls it many different things. Fruit of the Spirit. The third way is God graciously not only assures us outside of ourselves and in our pathway, but he assures us within by his Spirit. That is person variable. Your experience of it could be different than your spouse's or your sister or brother's. But thank God, he assures his people. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for your word, for its truth, for its practicality. Build us up in our holy faith. Give us a strong assurance that we might be free to worship you, serve you, love you, reach out to lost persons, minister to hurting believers and difficult believers. Bless our pastor and all who preach your word in truth around the world this day. And we commit ourselves and our families to you. In Jesus' name, amen.